We're talking about the Baptist distinctives. Excuse me. And the B is the really talks about the Bible being the only authority. The A is the autonomy of the local church. In other words, it's an independent church. The P is what we're looking at right now, and we're looking at the priesthood of the believer. And then the first T, it could be two ordinances or two offices, whichever way you want to put that. Two ordinances, of course, being what? That's right. And then what's after T? I is, anybody remember that one? You're thinking about tulip. Stay away from that! What are you reading? No, it's, what is it? Individual soul liberty. Okay, yeah, okay, good. Well, you got some studying behind you there. Just don't hang on to that too much. Okay, all right, that's fine. The S is, anybody remember the first S? Yeah, saved church membership, okay, salvation of believers. What's after that? S, T, thank you. We already said what that was. That's the two offices or the two orders. And then the last S. Do what? Okay, can you elaborate a little more? Yeah, there you go. Separation of church and state. All right, good. And so we've talked about the B, or the Bible, and it's the sole authority of, for the Christian. Also, we talked about the A, the church, the autonomy. It's an independent church. It's not governed or ruled by anybody other than Christ, the Word of God, as it's led. And then we're talking about the priesthood of the believer. Last week, we talked about the priesthood. We talked about some different priests mentioned. What was the first priest mentioned in the Bible? Melchizedek. That's right. It's a type of Christ. No beginning, no end, it tells us in Hebrews. He was the first. From there, who was the next one? Let me ask you this. Who was the high priest, the first high priest? Aaron, that's right. And so that was the order of the high priest. The Jews still practice that today. And that's of the tribe of Levi, very good. And then we talked about the great high priest. Who's that? What'd you say? That's right. It works. It's a Wednesday night and it's a church. There you go. That's right. That's it. Okay. So Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and yeah, everything. But then we talked about a little bit about the priesthood of the believer. Last week we spent mostly building up Jesus being the great high priest. We spent a lot of time in Hebrews. And today, or tonight, we're going to begin talking about the priesthood of the believer himself. And that's what we're going to look at. And we're going to start reading here in 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to read down to verse 20. Tonight, and then we'll have a word of prayer, and we'll begin looking into this a little bit. So let's, if you have your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 2, let's follow along, beginning verse 1. It says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, and hypocrisies and envyings, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to who coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subjects to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer it for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word tonight as we continue to look into it. We thank you for Peter, who, Father, put his faith and trust in you, and you used him mightily in the ministry. And here we have the very words that you guided him through the Holy Spirit to pen for us to help us to understand more about what you have for each one of us. We thank you again. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So here we're talking about the priesthood of the believer. Aaron and the Levites were the original priest, okay? That's where all that started. Exodus 28:1 says, "And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest office, even Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons." So the tribe of Levi was responsible for the priesthood in the Old Testament. The high priest was the only one that was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. He's the only one that was allowed to approach God, okay, in that situation. He was the mediator between God and man at the time. The priests themselves and the Levites took care of the temple, transporting the articles and setting them up. But when Christ died, that changed. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 51, it says, "Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain." And I like this because it really describes this. It didn't lead this to our guessing or any of that, but it says, "From the top to the bottom." It says, "And the earth did quake and the rocks rent." So really, this is God taking it and ripping this thing apart. Man did not do it. It didn't come from the bottom to the top. And so God did this, and he opened the door for the priesthood of the believer. That's who we are. There's one mediator between God and men. That's the man Christ Jesus. That's the only person we have to go to talk to God. We don't have to go to a priest. You don't have to go to the pastor. You don't have to go to anybody else. But those folks are there to help you as well. But you can go directly to God. And so that's important for us to understand. Israel today, they still cannot see what Christ has done. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, it reminds us, "But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away." Again, talking about the fact that the Israelites today are in that same condition. They don't believe in the New Testament. They don't believe it's God's Word. They don't believe in Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking about individual Jews, because many have put their faith and trust in Christ. I've met some myself, and I'm sure you have too. But as a general rule, they have been blinded since the days of Isaiah because of their disobedience. So Jesus consecrated this new and living way for us today, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20, "by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh." The fact that he shed his blood on the cross of Calvary today, we have the opportunity to go to a holy God. And that is something, when you think about it a little bit, it could send chills down your spine. It could just It's something amazing. It's still, even to this day, I have a hard time understanding that I can talk to the Most High God. That amazes me. But that's the way God did it, and that's the way He chose to do it. And I'm so grateful He did. So as we look at the priesthood of the believer, a couple things that in our passage here, it told us that we were a holy priesthood in verse 5. That is who we are when we put our faith and trust in Christ. We become part of that priesthood. He told us in verse 9 that we were a royal priesthood. What's that royal mean, if you just take a guess? I looked it up, so I know. That's cheating. No, I'm supposed to be prepared, but what do you think it means? It's obvious, kind of. There you go. You got it. So you studied your concordance before you came. Good job. Kingly. That's right. And that's what He calls us. Turn over to Revelation real quick. You can hold your place here for a second. We'll probably come back here for a little bit. But in Revelation, I want you to look at chapter 1, and we'll go to Revelation chapter 5 and chapter 20 as well in just a minute. But in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, here, John is writing. This is given to John to write these. He's writing about the seven churches. But in verse 5, he says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood," look at verse 6, "and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father, to Him be glory," "and dominion forever and ever. Amen." That's who God, when He looks at us as born-again Christians, He thinks we are. Well, we are, according to Him. We are priests. We are kings. I tell you, I don't feel like one, but we are. And we're here for that purpose, is to help others see Jesus Christ as the great high priest as well. Turn over to Revelation chapter 5 for a second. We see this again mentioned. And look at verse 10. And again, it's talking about chapter 4 and chapter 5. They're in heaven, and this is prior to the tribulation actually starting. And verse 6 is when things start to unfold. But here it says, and I'm just going to read, they sung a song and all that, and the beast and the 24 elders. But in verse 10 it says, "And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." What is he talking about, we shall reign on the earth? That's exactly right. When we come back with Him, we're going to be reigning in the millennial kingdom. Who are we going to be reigning over? I don't know. That's right. The people who are saved during the tribulation and make it in, because everybody else is going to be reigning. So us at the church are going to be reigning, right? And the Old Testament saints will probably be there as well, helping out. So it's going to be those, mostly it's about the Jews, but there's going to be a lot of people saved during the Revelation or tribulation period, and they will be in the millennial kingdom. Now, Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, and this is to the end of that time, and this is prior to, this is the first resurrection, so this is talking about in verse 4. Let's just read verse 4 to begin with. I think that's where I'm at. Okay, it says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus." These are the people in the tribulation period. These are the martyrs. And he says, "And for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. That's the millennial reign it's talking about, okay? And then it says, "But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished." This is the first resurrection. It's talking about all the Old Testament saints, talking about the church has already been resurrected prior to the tribulation period. And then he goes on and says, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection." So everybody who's had their part in the first resurrection, that is the church and all the Old Testament saints that put their faith and trust in Christ, and all those that died during the tribulation that were saved, that were martyred and didn't take the mark of the beast. It's not talking about the... what is it not talking about? It's all the first resurrection. So it's all those. It's not talking about the people who didn't trust Christ. There's nobody here that didn't trust Christ. Okay? Everybody understand that? First resurrection is only for people who know Christ. And then it says, though, it says in verse 6, in part of the first resurrection, on such the second death hath no power, but they shall be what? Priest of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Again, we see that. So when you get saved, you become a priest of God. And you will be a priest of God the rest of your life, for eternity, forever and ever and ever. That's what God thinks about us. What did He do to do that? He made us holy. He changed us from sinners into a saint. That's that word saint, if you look it up, it comes from the word holy, or the word Greek word hagios, means holy. And that's what we are in God's eyes. We're a royal priesthood, as it said. Okay, so go ahead and go back to 1 Peter. And so we think about this. Now, there's a ministry of the believer priest. We have something to do. He didn't just make us kings and priests. All that's going to take place actually in the tribulation more or less than here on earth, because none of us are reigning as kings or priests. I mean, we're part of the priesthood. We can go to God directly, but we're not the kings in the sense that we're ruling over everybody else. That's not happening just yet, but that will happen. But here in verse 5 of chapter 2, 1 Peter, he says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built upon a spiritual house, and a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." And if you look at that word spiritual, it just means, if you look at the word and look it up, it means non-carnal, supernatural, regenerate sacrifices, it says. These are spiritual sacrifices. These are things, because the Holy Spirit indwells you, you're willing to sacrifice where other people would not. The lost don't see this as a thing to do or to follow Christ. We who follow Christ, we are following the Lord. He has suffered and died for us. We have that attitude of living for Him in that same context of suffering, dying to self. But He also said that offer up spiritual sacrifices, comma. So what are spiritual sacrifices? They're acceptable to God. That's what they are, by Jesus Christ. That's what a spiritual sacrifice is, acceptable to God. So as we look at that and you study that out a little bit, you see that, and that word acceptable just means well-received, approved, or favorable to God. And so we want to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. So there's a sacrifice of learning how to live. And that's what Peter is talking about in this chapter. I'm just going to mention a couple things and we'll go on from here. But when he starts in verse 9, he says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into this marvelous light." So the first thing that he is asking us, if you will, is the sacrifice of praise. That's what he's telling us to do. That's the sacrifice of praise. What does that mean, to offer up a sacrifice of praise? Well, it's something that we do no matter what's going on in our lives. No matter what difficulties we go through, no matter where we're at or how things are, how good things are, if they're wonderful and, you know, great, we can always have joy and we can always praise God. In the book of Hebrews, Paul, I believe he penned these words. He said in Hebrews 13:15, "By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God," and he put this word after it, "continually." Continually. And of course, we know that means that we're always to have in the back of our mind, or in the really on our lips, because it says, the rest of that verse is, that is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. So when I think about what this is talking about, the sacrifice of praise, when I get a promotion, who got the promotion? Did I get the promotion? Well, maybe. Everybody else thinks I got the promotion, but it's God who allowed me to have that promotion. It should come from my lips so others know that it's God who allowed me to have this promotion. See, if we take it upon ourselves, we just robbed God and stole from Him. We took His glory, because it, as a Christian, all the things that we do, everything that we do that that we're serving God and following Him, that's for His glory, not mine. And it's easy. Pride will cause me to say, well, I did that, or I made this, you know. And it's easy to fall in that trap. But he's telling us here, the thing that we want to do, if we want to offer spiritual sacrifices which are acceptable to God, then we should show forth the praises of him who hath called us into this marvelous light, out of darkness into this marvelous light, and we're to offer praise continually. That we, everywhere we're at, we ought to be telling people about the Lord or what God's doing in our lives. If we're living for the Lord, he's doing something for us all the time. You got out of your car, you just drove 100 miles somewhere, praise God, he protected me on the road. I mean, that's how simple it ought to get. That ought to be our normal speech. That ought to be the way we talk out of our lips. It's in private, but it's also in public, and it should be in public often. Paul gives us a warning of those who do not or will not praise God. Turn to Romans chapter 1 for a second. You can hold your place there in 1 Peter. But in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Look what happens. It says here, because that when they knew God, it says, let you get there. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. They didn't praise God. They didn't thank God. And because of that, they became foolish. Their imagination, that word is means discussion or consideration by debate or their own reasoning. Their foolish heart, that heart there means emotions and feelings. They were darkened or made obscure, it says. They had lost the light that every believer needs to have to walk with Christ. And that's why if you study the rest of that chapter, you wonder why people we call today, what is the biggest thing you hear about when it comes to gun control on the Republican side anyway? It's all about those crazies. Didn't we hear that a lot? Hey, I tend to agree. There's a lot of people who are crazy out there. Why? Because the Bible says they did not praise God. And when they did not praise God, they were unthankful and they became vain in their imaginations. And if you read the rest of the chapter, we're not. He gave them over to a reprobate mind. That's why we see what's going on in our society today. They have nothing to govern them. They don't know what's right and wrong because God has been stolen out of those public arenas, our schools, and the places that he should have been all along. So this is what happens when we don't praise God. We become proud, vain in our imaginations, thinking, oh, look what I did. Look how good I am. And I'll tell you what, that's probably our biggest battle. That's one of my biggest battles is me. And those are two letters. There's some more. But anyway, turn back to 1 Peter. So he says we're offer this praise. It's simple, as similar as the Old Testament priest, I don't know why I thought I marked through that, but I didn't. The Old Testament priests were given to offerings to God. They were responsible to take care of them, those offerings. We are too. We're responsible to take care of making those offerings. We're responsible to come to God. We're responsible to giving thanks, giving praise, and to make sure that we're doing those due diligent things that he wants us to do. Hebrews 13:16 says, but do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. That communication. Who do we communicate? Well, we communicate to each other, don't we? We should. Iron sharpeneth iron. We ought to build each other up. If I'm doing something wrong, you ought to come and say, Pastor, I think you're going down the wrong path here. I want to help you out. Can you listen? And I'll say, get away from me. And I guarantee you in 2 days I'll come back and say, what'd you have to say? I've done that 100,000 times. My wife knows, but mostly. But because sometimes pride wells up in a person and they don't want to hear it. You can't tell anybody, help anybody that has pride in their life. But when they let that go, then you can help them. John chapter 4, verse 23 says, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. The Father seeketh such to worship him. We're talking about that praise or that worship. And that's what God wants us to do. We all have that responsibility to do that. In 1 Timothy 2:1, it's talking about how we can, how we're to pray for those in authority over us. Why do we pray for those in authority over us? You remember what it says there at the end of that passage, or that, I think it's verse 4 in 1 Timothy chapter 2? Let's go look at it real quick. Okay, what's the next verse then? You're right on target. You're there. Okay, so it talks about exhorting, and this is prayer, giving thanks, made for all men, for kings, and for all those in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable. That's what we want to do, is that is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. And then verse 4 it says, who will have all men. You see why we're here? To be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's God's desire to use us. And the spiritual sacrifices that we offer are going to be those sacrifices that are going to help others see Jesus Christ. See, Christians are to be different than the world. Our desire is not to get and can and keep and just surround ourselves with all kinds of stuff. But I do. It's really to sacrifice to the point where people see, you're different. Why are you different? It's not because I can't get those things necessarily. It's because God tells me I don't need some of that stuff. That junk is a bondage. It's holding me back. What's the most important thing? Is to tell others about Christ. How do we do that? We do that by going. Can we go if we're bound? No. We do that by sending missionaries. Can we give if we're bound? No. So there's things that tie us up sometimes, and we just need to learn that we're here to sacrifice. We're here to give. And again, that's the key that we're trying to learn. All right, so let's go back to our passage here in 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're just going to go down through here a little bit and look at a couple of these things before we run out of time. So here he said in verse 9, he says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into this his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. Before I was saved, I was not a people, not of God. Now, since I've been born again, and God has changed me from being a sinner to a saint, his goal is for me to be holy. He made me holy positionally. That's the only way I can be with him. But he still wants me to work on that. That's why I'm here. Part of the reason I'm here. Why is that important? Because it will help other people see the example of holiness. That's why he wants us to be holy. And so they can see God in us. As the moon reflects the sun, we're to reflect Jesus Christ. And we're to be holy. Jesus Christ was without sin. I can't say that. But that's my goal. That's what I'm trying to strive for, right? And so that all becomes with the learning and learning how to live for Christ. He says, which has not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We have mercy. Praise God. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. Again, reminding us that in this world, we're strangers. We're strangers because we're living alongside of unbelievers. This isn't our world. This is not what we're going to live for. And I've said this before, and I've heard it said many times, not original with me, but for those that do not know Christ as their Savior, this is the best it gets. This is heaven. Let's think about our friends living here and thinking this is heaven. I don't know about you, but if this is heaven, it hadn't been feel like heaven to me. There's been a lot of struggles here in heaven. That's what they have. This is all they have. But for us, this is hell, if you will. Because this is the worst it gets. We're not going to be in the flame of torment and the pain and all that. We're not going to have to see any of that. In fact, all our tears will be wiped away. There'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more pain. And so again, we see the purpose behind some of this. And so this, we're strangers. We're not. This is not a place we live. We're pilgrims. That pilgrim means to be a resident foreigner. In other words, we're ambassadors for Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. That's why we're here. And that's the purpose. That's the thing that we're trying to learn as Christians is how we can really be that ambassador for Christ. What does that look like? Of course, Christ is the preeminent example. Paul is a good example, but he's not the one we look to. He's the one we helps us many times, but it's ultimately Christ that we look to as our example. And he is the one that we're trying to serve and follow. Talking about the priesthood of the believer, he goes on and says that we're strangers and pilgrims, to abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. This is where our battle is. This is where I struggle all the time. This is what I know the Bible says I should do, and this is what my body and my mind and my heart and my feelings, they want. This is what I want to do. And it's a constant battle. And until I say, okay, God, you got my attention, then I can have victory over that. Having your conversation, and again, that word conversation means really speaking about your whole life, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you, evildoers. Now, see, this is what it says. If we have our conversation honest, then the world's going to look at you and they're going to speak evil of that. How do I know that? Jesus told us, hey, they're going to hate you because they hated me. So the closer we conform to Christ and the way he thinks, the world's not going to like us. They're going to look at you and think you're strange. You know, you don't belong here. You stick out like a sore thumb. And I think many times we don't understand that, and we try to fit in because we think that's the way you win them. I think personally you do it God's way, more people will be saved if we do it his way and conform to him instead of the world. And that's kind of what it looks like he's talking about here. He goes on and says, so they're going to look at you if you're walking honestly. He says they're going to speak of you as evildoers, that and they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. They're not going to like you right now, but in the day of visitation, anybody have an idea when you think that day might be? Tim, you're thinking. Absolutely, because what does it say before that? They're going to glorify God in the day of visitation. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess the Lord Jesus Christ, right? This is what Peter's writing about. And he's talking about this priesthood that God has given to us. And this priesthood is he's teaching us how we're to live in this world. He said, submit yourselves, therefore, to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. It's not for our sake. It's for the Lord's sake. That's why we do what we do, isn't it? That's what we're learning to do, what we do. I don't do that, but that's what I'm trying to strive for. Whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. And verse 15 says, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. In other words, if we continue to follow Christ, these men, they're going to be foolish, and people are going to see them as foolish. And I think that's what takes place as we continue to look to Christ and we don't fall into the trap of trying to follow the world. Verse 16 says, as free. This is individual soul liberty. We'll talk about that when we get to the I. This is part of that, as free. Everybody has a relationship with Christ and everybody has liberty in Christ. Some people can do things that others can't. Why? Because they have liberty. For instance, maybe I wouldn't do this, but maybe I know I can. I can go in a bar and not get a beer. Greg, I'm sure, would do the same. But if you took a Christian who got saved out of that, and that was his lifestyle, and he craved that, for instance, Bob, which some of you don't know, if I took Bob to a place like that, he'd be under just like that. I mean, I have liberty where he wouldn't have the liberty. Does that make sense? And that's what we're talking about. Well, there's a lot more with that, but that's just to give you a taste of it. He goes on, verse 17, says, honor all men, love the brotherhood. We don't respect anybody today. Have you seen, I mean, just our president. Now, I don't want to get on his bandwagon, negative or positive, but that's America today. People talk like that. I mean, the swear words fly on the news now. I don't care which news station you get. They're saying all kinds of swear words. There's no respect of office. There's no respect of anything. And nobody honors anybody anymore. This is a scary time. Very scary time. He says, love the brotherhood. That's love each other, the Christians. Fear God. That is reverence God. When we fear God, we're going to obey God. Honor the king. He says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Even if they're not treating you well, you still you need to serve them with fear. Verse 19 says, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. In other words, we're all going to suffer persecution if you're living godly, it says. And if you're living godly, that's not a bad thing. Now, we don't want it. Nobody here is going to volunteer and say, I'll jump in the fire. We're not going to do that. But in essence, that's what we are doing when we're following Christ. That's what he did. And then he says in verse 20, he says, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? He said, that doesn't count for much if you get buffeted for doing something falsely. You stole something or you cheated or you lied, and yet you're waiting patiently after the fact. He says, that's not good for anything. He says, but if when ye do well, ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. In other words, do right, endure the suffering, and God will be pleased. That's what he's saying. And I'm not saying go home and pray for God to put you through some suffering. I'm sure you're going through it now. And many of in this room have had physical problems, but also spiritual suffering in the sense that there are people that may not want to talk to you or be around you because you tell them about the Lord. Well, that's as though it should be as well. But we should never give up telling people about the Lord. Why? God loves them. Jesus died for them. He's got a plan for them to spend eternity with him. And we have the message. Those that know him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your love for us. We thank you for the opportunity to come tonight. And I just pray you continue to bless our church family. Continue to strengthen each one of them, Father. Help them as we were reminded that we're strangers and pilgrims here. That we're the royal priesthood. Father, we're a holy nation, a peculiar people. And we're called by you to be different. Help each one of us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'll let the royal priest go home and get to bed.